Today I will be talking about being a soldier. And the Bible has a lot to say on this subject, so we're going to go ahead and jump right in. But first, the job description and the attributes of a soldier in an army. One is that a soldier has a commander-in-chief, and he is ordered to think for himself, but he must always be ready to obey commands. A soldier must be in continual training of his body and his mind. He is always ready to endure all hardships. And he cannot let down his guard if he finds himself in enemy territory. He must be ready at any moment to give his life to sacrifice his life for his country or for his fellow soldiers. He is bound by duty, honor, and love for his country. Well, we are in a war today, and we need to be good soldiers, that is, Christian soldiers. And this war that we have to fight is not an easy one. And if we have a fight, as we do, then we need to be the best Christian soldiers that we can be. In boot camps, recruits go through both physical and mental conditioning. And we are expected to go through these same types of conditionings through tests and trials. And by studying and by praying, we can grow. And how can we as Christian soldiers expect to be able to overcome sin if we are not close to God? We read in Ephesians 6, verse 12, that our battles are not physical, but spiritual. So in order to win these battles, we need spiritual training. And so then, our fight is in these three areas. One, Satan. Two, ourselves. And three, this world. And we have to know how to fight each one. If you will turn to James 4, in verse 6. James 4, and verse 6, and this is Paul teaching us, or telling us how we can fight against Satan. James 4, and verse 6, and he says, "But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So he says, resist the devil, draw close to God, and cleanse your heart. And we can do this in prayer. And we heard last week that prayer is a key that will help us to overcome and to become better soldiers. And each soldier in an army has special abilities. And the people in the Bible who were leaders were the ones that were the closest to God in terms of contact with Him. And so the same is true for us today. If you turn to 2 Timothy 2, in verse 1, here Paul is writing to Timothy, a young man. 2 Timothy 2, and beginning in verse 1. We'll read to verse 4. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And you, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted in him as a soldier." So we see here, first, that Paul told Timothy to find men who are going to be able to faithfully teach the word of God with power and with purpose. And another was enduring hardships. And so why is it important for us, for Timothy, to endure hardships? If you turn to 1 Peter 4, from verse 12 to 13. First Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Also in Timothy, Paul said, for us not to get entangled with this world, as is not fitting for a soldier. Now, usually soldiers are not allowed to mingle with civilians unless they are on leave. But our duty never stops. We are at war from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep. And our commission is to look to God for our spiritual strength. If you turn to 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 and 12, Paul tells us how we can do this. He says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, and fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So we can keep up our spiritual training only if we keep our affections, our minds, our thoughts on spiritual things. We see a repeat of this in Colossians 3. In verse 1, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So many times, it's easy for us to find our thoughts consumed with earthly material cares and interests like, what am I going to do now that I crashed my car? So where do we find true inner peace and strength? Do we want to overcome our sins, to leave them in the past, and carry on a new man? You know, Matthew 6 and verse 33 tells us to seek first the kingdom of God, and then all things will be added to us. When all of our thoughts and all of our time is consumed by worldly cares and issues, then we are not letting Jesus Christ live in and through us, and we are not following his lead. In Matthew 11, and in verse 12, Christ is speaking here, and he says, And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. This isn't talking about, you know, going up to some random stranger and punching him in the face. But rather, we need to be violent for entering the kingdom of God. We need to have earnest force and determination in overcoming. We have to be willing to, even if it comes to it, death, to be willing to enter. Was Christ a man of war? Now, the Bible says that he was tried by sin, and yet he never sinned. And when he wasn't being tried by sin, he was still fighting against the thoughts and ideals of the people of his time. An example of this can be found in Matthew 23 and verse 23, and I'll just cite this for you. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, and anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. And these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Now, just because we live in an advanced society today doesn't mean that human tendencies have changed since the time of Christ. The world didn't like the message that Christ brought at his time, and they still don't like it today. And this is because Satan is the ruler of the world at this time, as we know. And we are in the world so that we can learn how to overcome sin, just as Christ fought against and overcame sin. And we must not hate people, but we must hate the sin. If you turn to Matthew 5 and verse 43. Matthew 5 and verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Verse 46, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And Satan loves the thought of love. And so therefore, love is one of the weapons with which we must fight. If you turn to 1 John 2 and verse 9. There we go. I thought John jumped out of my Bible. 1 John 2 and verse 9. "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Verse 12, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. And I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." So with this power of love, we can look at the world and see the pitfalls, the lust of the flesh, eyes, and pride of life, and sidestep them and continue on our narrow path. If you will now, turn over to Ephesians 6 This is, of course, where the armor of God is listed. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. And we'll spend the remainder of what time I have here. So you can definitely put a bookmarker right here, but we'll jump around a little bit. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 to 13 first. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So this armor of God is what needs to be surrounding us. Now, what is it we are against? Well, we are fighting against things that we can't even see with our own eyes. So we have to take this entire armor of God up and use it to fight. And we have to be willing to do, as it says, all that we can do to stand. If you turn to Romans 13. Romans 13 and verse 11. And do this, knowing that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, and not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And there it is. We cannot allow any provisions for this flesh to fulfill its lusts. If we do, then we are not doing all we can do to stand. So, how can we stand? Ephesians 6 and verse 14 says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And we know that we cannot have lies in our lives and that we cannot practice lies. That's one of the Ten Commandments. You know, our truths can be found throughout the Bible, the Sabbath, the holy days, God's plan for mankind. But if we stop keeping the Sabbath and holy days, then we start to lose all knowledge of how to fight this world, and we will be sucked into the world. So truth girds us up. It helps us to keep us balanced and focused at all times. And it's not enough to just know truth, but rather, we must practice it. Continuing in verse 14, it says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You turn to Isaiah 59 and verse 13. Isaiah 59. And in verse 13, we'll read to verse 20. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. 14. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil must make himself a prey. And then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. And so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer will come to Zion, and those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. So we see here that the Lord himself put on righteousness as a breastplate, and that there was no truth in the land, and that there was no justice, and it displeased God. So we must be careful in our dealings with other people to be honest and also to have justice. Ephesians 6 and verse 15. And having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. Our calling today includes the job of preparing for the kingdom of God and for preaching the truth. And it is a message that must be preached to all nations and people until the return of Jesus Christ. And it is a gospel of peace because that will be the time where Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And God's law will be upon the land. If you'll turn to Isaiah 52. In verse 7 to 10. Isaiah here prophesies about this time. He says, Isaiah 52 and verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voice, with their voice they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, and he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." What a beautiful thought. Ephesians 6 and verse 16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." And we have heard a lot about faith in recent sermons, especially going through the book of Galatians. And this faith is not something that we can produce by ourselves. It has to be the faith of Jesus Christ. If you turn to Habakkuk 2 and verse 1. The first verse here, Habakkuk is talking, and he says, "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie, though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, and it will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. If you turn to 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from the unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. So, if we are faithful, God will be faithful in helping us. By an example, in Matthew 8, in verse 7, this is a story about the centurion who came to Christ, and his servant was paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. Matthew 8 and verse 7. We're jumping into the story here. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. In verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed the same hour. So this centurion was a soldier of the Roman army. But he had faith that Christ could heal his sick servant. He had so much faith that he didn't even expect or want Christ to come to his place of dwelling. And this shows a certain attitude that soldiers possess. He believed in a hierarchy. He had soldiers under him that obeyed his commands, and he expected his men to obey when he gave an order. And this is how we should look at our lives. We have been conscripted, if you will, to fight in a battle that we cannot win on our own strength. And if we think that we can win with our own strength, then we are sadly mistaken. If you turn back to Ephesians 6, and verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. Now, this gift of salvation is not something that we can earn, but rather it is a gift from God. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. In verse 8 to 11. Says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And while we do have this gift of salvation, and it is unmerited, we cannot and should not take it lightly. If you jump to Hebrews 2 and verse 3, well, I'll just quote it for you. It says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? But rather, as it says in Philippians 2 and verse 12, we should be working out our own salvation with fear and trembling." As fear of disobedience to God's commands that we could possibly lose this gift if our sins are not repented of. And continuing in verse 17 of Ephesians 6, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Hebrews 4 and verse 11. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So first I'd like us to notice that this sword is a living sword and is powerful and is able to divide the soul of man and spirit. And it's even able to discern the intents of a person's heart. And this is how God is able to know us so well. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, God says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And in verse 10 he continues, "But I, the Lord, search the heart." Many times in the Psalms, David was quick to let God know that he didn't understand himself and ask for help in learning about even his secret sins. Second, this sword of the Spirit is also the power through which God is able to work through us and to use us in powerful ways. An example can be found in Acts 4 and verse 7. Acts 4 and verse 7 to 8. "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel.'" And then in verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." So not only were Peter and John able to contend with the Sadducees, but they were able to do it with great boldness. Jumping back now to Ephesians. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." As we heard in the sermon last week, this is a key and a weapon that we can use in our daily fight. If you jump to Hebrews 4, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." And Ephesians 6 and verse 18, the last part. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. If you turn to 1 Peter 4. Verse 7. Paul talks about this a little more. Ephesians 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Verse 10. And as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So as we have seen, this task of being a Christian soldier is not an easy one. It is something that we have been called to do. And we have the weapons and the armor that we need to win this fight. But we need to realize that we will have opposition from the world if we are trying to obey God. Matthew 10 and verse 34. Matthew 10 and verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And he who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So it is up to each of us, both individually and as a whole, to fight and to overcome Satan and sin that can easily ensnare us if we are not continually on guard and prepared for battle, for the battle at hand. Our last scripture, if you'll turn to Revelation 21. In verse 7, Revelation 21, and verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.